I'm here this morning to remind you of a promise. A promise that Jesus has given us. Actually, it's more than a promise. It's a spiritual principle. It's a principle that holds true in every area of life. This principle holds true in our relationships. It holds true when it comes to church planting. It comes true in giving. But it also comes true in growing ourselves in graciousness, in love, in mercy. And here's the principle. Here's the promise that Jesus has given us. The more we give, the more we gain. Do you believe that? Can you say it with me? The more we give, the more we gain. In his book, Gaining by Losing, J.D. Greer, who's a pastor in America, who's planted hundreds and hundreds of churches, he says this. Do you want to see exponential growth in your church? I'll ask you that question. Do you want to see exponential church in City Church? He says, in that case, start giving away. And it's true. As you start investing in planting out other churches, you start investing your money as a church, as you start blessing and releasing others, you will see God begin to do great things. I can give personal testimony to that. 6 years ago as a church, we decided that we were going to start planting new congregations and start planting churches. And in that last 6 years, we've seen our church more than triple in number, even though we've given perhaps now 100 people away to establish other churches in different parts of Kent and into central London. Since we started moving out, we've seen this promise of God being fulfilled again and again and again. This time last year, I was praying about the fact that we were going to be sending out Daniel, who was going to be my successor. It was all in place to plant a new church in London. I was thinking, what will happen now? Well, what happened is I can no longer retire, which is why I'm here. But also, God's raised up a whole new raft of leaders among us. And it's just very exciting what happens when we do that. You know, back home at Hope Church, and I know this is the heart of Mark and Maria as well and the other elders in this place is, but we have made a decision that we're going to do as Malachi tells us to keep on doing. We are going to keep testing God in this principle because we have permission. Because in Malachi it says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And we're going to keep testing him because he also says, test me in this. Anyone know what comes next? And I will open the floodgates of heaven over you. And I don't know about you, I want to see my church open heaven above us. And I know that's your heart here as well in time. So as I've just said, there is a spiritual principle at the very core of the Christian life. And here it is. This is what Jesus has told us. This is the promise he has given us. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Actually, these verses in Luke chapter 6 are not just about money, they're about far more than that. These verses are about living as a people with a spirit of generosity in our hearts that just overflows. It's verses that recognize that generosity is not something we do, church. It's something we are. Do you know that? It's the way that we are called to live. We are called to live with open hands and an open heart. And I believe that giving should be absolutely natural to Christians because, as we've been reminded this morning, we have been filled with the Spirit of God and our God is extraordinarily generous, isn't he? You just can't ever think about God without thinking how gracious he is. He has held nothing back from us, not even his own son. In fact, in the end, we give because we have a Father in heaven who never stops giving to us. And in one sense, it just kind of overflows. The more we receive from him, the more we feel inclined to just give away ourselves to other people. And that is why, when you talk to non-believers, that is why the world will never understand
these principles that we've put into practice when we open up our pockets and we begin to give to God's service, because they can't understand why Christians would be so generous. They don't know that we live every day under a fountain of generosity from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They don't understand the supernatural nature of giving, that there are spiritual principles at work in our world that we are tapping into. They don't understand that when we give, we feel blessed. More than that, we are blessed when we give. They don't understand the kick that we get out of giving, and they do not understand some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. They don't understand the consequences of what happens when the people of God stand up, when a church comes together and said, right, we're going to be the most generous people we know. And when they start to act and respond to that, the wonderful things that God does. 15 years ago, Rachel and I had just been at Hope Church. It was called Orpington Town Church in those days. And there were about 100 people, perhaps a bit less. And then God showed us, like he showed you all those time ago, a building. And Rachel and I stood outside this building. We thought, could it be possible? And Rachel said, would you be in faith to buy this building? I said, yeah, I think I'd be in faith. How much are you in faith for? She said, how much do you think it's worth? I said, oh, it's probably worth $1 million. This is 15 years ago. She said, how much are you in faith for? So I said, I think I could raise 500,000. And then we rang up the estate agent and I said, how much are you asking for that building? He said, oh, around about 500,000. So something kicked in, but there were only 100 people, and you know, couples, and some of those were teenagers. So we went to the church and we took up an offering, and I knew in my heart that if that offering was less than 50,000, the game was over. And in one morning, the church gave £180,000, which in those days was fantastic. And I was just overwhelmed. And you look around the congregation and you think, where did that come from? How did God actually do that? Absolutely amazing what God did with us there. And then this year, many of us were at Fusion. How many of you are at Fusion? Oh, okay. But we had an offering there at Fusion. £270,000 came in to do the things that we wanted to do in the UK this year. It's absolutely amazing. But the world doesn't understand. When you tell these stories over a dinner party where you're not with Christians, they did what? They gave how much? How much came through that offering? They're absolutely amazed by it. Why? Because the world will never understand the ways of God and the ways of the people of God. They will never understand biblical statements like Proverbs 11:24, which says, one gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. That's not the way the world looks at things, is it? You give and you get more. You keep and you lose. Or 11:25 from Proverbs. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be refreshed. You see, the word of God is so clear. Those who are generous, those who give, those who bless will prosper. It's all a matter of faith, you see. It's a matter of whether you're going to take God at his word and act upon it or not. Let me ask you a question. Who in this room believes that God honors faith? You see, generous giving is actually faith in action. When you do that, you'll be saying, I trust God. I'm not trusting my own ability to make and keep money. And what I want to do this morning is to encourage you all to put your faith in your generous new nature into action in 2 weeks' time. And also in your regular giving as you come together. And I'm here to say, I'm not doing this because I'm a visiting preacher. Mark couldn't say these things because he can't run away. I can just get on a train this afternoon and you won't be able to throw anything at me. I want to say to you, church, let's get this into the very DNA of City Church Gloucester right here, right now, at the beginning of the phenomenal growth that is coming. Money is not a problem for God. He is not sitting in heaven counting the pennies. When he says we're going to do something and commands his church to do it, he knows he's going to make provision for it to happen. But it will always come with that element of faith for us, because we're going to have to step out believing that fact that God will never let us down, that he will honor his promise. And that's why I'm not afraid to stand here and preach, give and it will be given unto you, because I didn't write those words. They're in the Word of God. So I can be very confident here and say, give and it will be given unto you, because I know that's a promise that's been given to all of us by Jesus Christ himself. And I also know from my own experience, hey, God is faithful. Now, friends, and I count you as friends now, you have to believe at the very core of your being that incredible, truly great projects in this place are not beyond your reach as a church. That one day this room will be far too small, and you'll have to have another building in one part of town and another building in another part of town, and you have to start planting up towards Shrewsbury and the other Cheltenham, because God is going to do great things among you. But he will only do these things as you step out in faith. If we do that, if you begin to act on your faith, I promise you God will prosper you. You can come and complain later if he doesn't, because I know I'm on safe ground here. And also, this word, prosper. Sometimes when you start to talk about prosperity in the church of God, people get very twitchy. They get a little bit nervous. Oh, hang about, we're tipping over into the prosperity gospel. We must not be scared of the biblical prosperity message, because some people have abused it. I am not preaching, give and you will get rich, okay? If you give a really big offering in 2 weeks' time, God's going to give you a Maserati. I want you to hear me very clearly. I'm not promising any Rolls Royces here, okay? I'm not promising, put a pound in and you'll get £100 back. What I'm promising you is, if you respond as a generous church, this church will live under an open heaven and you will be blessed. There's a big difference. And there's a big difference in your motivation. But I believe that if biblical financial principles are not preached, we are robbing the saints. We are robbing every church. We are robbing all those who will come under the influence of the gospel and join you of great spiritual rewards. That's why we have to know and understand these things. In his book, Money, Possessions and Eternity, Randy Alcorn says this: giving is not God's way of raising money. Giving is God's way of raising children. He gives us this ability so that he can bless us and so we can grow in our faith and understanding that every promise is secure. Giving is not God's way of raising money. It's his way of raising children. I like that. Giving is a way of increasing our dependency on God. So we step out and we find that God is faithful, and so we grow and we have more faith next time, and we keep stretching ourselves again and again and again until we find ourselves mighty men and women of God with whom God can do anything, including turning Gloucester upside down. Do you understand that? And that's why the passages that we're going to read in a moment talk not only about how we should regard money as individuals, but how we should regard money as a church. See, these passages that we're about to read, by the way, you can be looking up if you want, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But these passages were not written to a whole bunch of individuals. What we're about to read were written to churches, just like City Church Gloucester. And you need to receive what we're about to read, not as a group of individuals who just happen to be sitting together. We need to begin to receive these words as a word to us as a church. Do you understand this? What we're about to read is said to you. And never forget, as we're going through these readings right now, that when it comes to giving, this is the only place, as I said, in the Word where God says, test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Malachi 3:10. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 15, and then we're just going to flip over the next page to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 8, from verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. In 2 weeks' time, the offering you're taking up is not to bless this church, you're giving it away to the service of the saints all around the world. Bear that in mind. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. That's my title for today's message. Excelling in the grace of giving. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not commanding you. No one's here telling you what to do. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn your plenty will supply what you need. Their plenty will supply what you need. And then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Now turn over the page to verse 6 of chapter 9, where Paul goes on, prompted by the Holy Spirit, and says this: remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what has been decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I want to share with you three principles that I believe come out of those two passages. Principles about giving that Paul is teaching us here that we need to take on board. Okay? Number one. Are you ready for this? You're looking a bit solemn. You might even look a bit more solemn in a minute. Number one, we should give as much as we possibly can. Can you hear an amen and a hallelujah? Number two, we should make it our goal to excel in the grace of giving. And number three, we should give in faith with an expectation of God's blessing coming to us. You got that? So, firstly, Paul tells the Corinthians, he tells us that we should give as much as we are able, and then he adds, just in case we've missed the principle here, and even beyond our ability. So it's getting a bit ridiculous now, isn't it? The Word of God saying they gave beyond their ability. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? Think about this. The Macedonian churches gave beyond that which they were able. In other words, the churches in Macedonia heard what was going on in Jerusalem and other parts where the gospel was being preached. They looked at the need, and then they went and they looked at their resources, and they came to a conclusion. The dude didn't quite match up, but they said, okay, let's do it. Let's give. Quite often when we're together with Steve, you know, Steve Oliver's a man with a big vision, isn't he? And then so we get together, we discuss what's needed around the world. We're going to come to a figure, a budget for the year. And so we look at the need, and it seems to year every year getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we look at how many churches there are, or how many churches have got any money. And there's not many of them, are there, really? You're not a church with a huge surplus, I understand. Is that true? Then they look at the need, then they look at the availability of funds, and we do that and think, well, if God said it, let's go for it. And that's why we're having an offering taken up around the world. Because when these things happen, brothers and sisters, it's a faith moment. Do you understand that? It's a moment where what we've got doesn't match what God seems to be saying it needs to be given. And that's when we are stepping out of the realm of the natural, recognizing that we are a supernatural people, and we step into a faith moment. Every time a ministry opportunity opens up, it's a faith movement, because there's never enough money to do it. There's never enough resources. There's never enough people. And at moments like that, we need to be like the Macedonian church. Every time at Hope Church we've decided to go for another congregation, we look at the resources and someone says, don't you think, Trev, it's time for some consolidation? And we say, no, this is of God. So the same thing happened last week. We announced congregation number 6 next January. We're going to Bromley North, and you could just see, and suddenly it kicks in. Yeah, this is a faith moment. Because we've proved God 5 times, we're quite confident now. At least I am. There are a few people who just need a little bit of persuasion at Hope Church, but we get to them. So the Macedonians, they looked at the need, they looked at their resources, they saw they didn't have enough money as a church to cover the check, and what did they do? The Macedonian churches wrote the check anyway. What do you think about that? Stupid or what? What do you think? What's your opinion of the Macedonian churches when they did that? Could it be? Could it be that God wants us to act in the same way? That we should continually, as churches, set budgets beyond what we are able to do? What do you think about this? Do we have any trustees in the room? Yeah. See, trustees need to be men and women of faith far more than the elders in some instances. And I am a trustee of Regions Beyond, and believe me, sometimes we sit in that room and think, good grief, we're going to be held accountable for this. But that's what the Macedonian churches were commended for. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. Now, some people would see some contradictions in that passage. Severe trial and joy. Do those two things really go together? Can you be under severe trial and have joy at the same time? And the answer is, in the Christian life, knowing all the blessings that we've been given by God, the answer is yes. It doesn't matter what the circumstances, you can stand there and say, I am loved by God, I've been chosen by God, I'm a child of God now, I've been declared righteous, I've been joined with other brothers and sisters, I'm part of the body of Christ. Who wouldn't be joyful? Who wouldn't start rejoicing at such a thing? And then he goes on with another incredible contrast. He says, They had extreme poverty. That was the church in Macedonia. And they had rich generosity. Do those things go together? Does it make any sense? Yes, it makes sense if you believe Jesus when he said, give and it will be given to you. If you believe that promise, you can step out in faith in circumstances that other people would just say, no, it can't be done. And that promises a wonderful sense of freedom, because suddenly we're knowing we're relying completely on God. No more fear, just a joyful expectation that the blessing of God is coming our way. That's why we should be eager to give. Because every time we give generously, we are making a spiritual statement to the people who live around us and to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. Basically, we are saying, when you come in 2 weeks' time and you put into that offering and you've taken these principles on board, you're saying to everybody who's watching, every spirit, every demonic force, the people around you, look at us! We believe Jesus. Look at us. We believe in his word. Look at us. We believe in walking by faith and not by sight. And therefore, look at us. We are a people who are holding nothing back. See how we trust him as we give without reluctance, without reservation, without concern, but joyfully following our hearts and not our heads. When a church does that, you know they're on their way somewhere. That's what God wants. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that we should start to give not with our heads, but with our hearts. Each one should give what they have decided in their heart to give. But often this is the thing, isn't it? God speaks. The Holy Spirit moves. There's a, what can you describe it as? There's a kick inside and you think, yes, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make sure that we have a reputation as a generous church. Yes, I'm going to give. And it begins to move up, up, up. And instead of it just coming out and expressing, yes, I'll give this much, and our hands move out, it ends up in our heads. So you go home today having been stirred by the Holy Spirit, and then over the week you begin to think about it and think, well, I'm not so sure about that, and what about this, and what about that, this, that, and the other. And there's suddenly there's a reluctance and there's a holding back because it's moved from our hearts to our heads. And it happens again and again when elders come together. Shall we release another full-time elder? Shall we plant another congregation? And it sounds so exciting in the moment, and then you go home and you wake up in the middle of the night and you think, oh no, but the next time you come together, the Spirit moves again. You say, yes, we're going to be embracing the future that Jesus has for us, not the one the bank manager says has for us. And I believe, brothers and sisters, it's time to start following our hearts. If you're praying for revival in our nation, if you're praying for a wave of salvation, it's time to stop thinking about the possible consequences and start stepping out in faith with our hearts. Each one should give what they decide in their heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because everyone loves a cheerful giver. And actually, as I understand it, the Greek word could be translated hilarious giver. So in 2 weeks' time, goodness me, this is going to be funnier than a Michael McIntyre concert, this place. People falling over, laughing their heads off as you just come and put money in the offering. I wish I could be here with you. So that's principle number one. Everyone should give as much as they possibly can. Two, we should make it our goal, I love this, to excel in the art of giving. Chapter 8, verse 7, just as you excel in everything. And as I've said, I've seen a church here that excels. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I looked up a dictionary definition of grace. It said this: an easy elegance in form or manner. I thought, yeah, an easy elegance. You know, we talk about people being graceful. I mean, you can see how I move, can't you? This is grace, you see. Did anybody see that program about Torval and Dean over Christmas? Isn't it wonderful when you watch Torval and Dean dancing on ice? You think, that's so graceful. That is so beautiful. It's really worth watching. Nothing's strained, it just seems to flow. One movement flows into another. It's beautiful to watch. And when we give, someone is watching us. And what they're watching to see is this graciousness, this wonderful smooth flow that's beautiful to watch. But the theological definition of grace goes way beyond movement, doesn't it? The theological definition of grace is that we begin to understand that we have received from God, even though we don't deserve it, the undeserved, lavish, overwhelming mercy of God. So when you apply that to the act of giving and talk about gracious giving, we're talking about undeserved, lavish, overwhelming generosity, giving beyond what the situation calls for or even deserves. Giving beyond what is reasonable, but giving in a way that is beautiful and gracious. Why? Because that's the way the Father gives to us, isn't it? He just comes and blesses. He holds nothing back over and over again. Our Father excels in the grace of giving, and we are his children, and so should we. So in your offering, you're going to have the opportunity to emulate your Father in heaven. You're going to be a living demonstration in this world that there are people that Jesus has saved and they are different. We are different. We're going to prove that we love God. Number three, we should give, and this is very important. I want this to get into your heart. We should give in faith and expectation that when we do, we will be blessed. You will be blessed as a church if you respond generously. We should give as much as we can. We should try to excel in the grace of giving. And then we should give in expectation that God is never going to let us down and he will honor our obedience. We're going to give in the knowledge that when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you," he meant it. If it's for God, and if it's prompted by God, all these things will be added to you. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul urges us to review the resources that you already have, not as money, but as seed, as something to sow. You see, there's something very special about seed. Have we got any farmers in the room? Because you're here in the countryside in Gloucester. No? Okay. Well, I'll tell you about seed then. Okay? You have to let go of your seed if you want the harvest. Do you understand that? Big principle for farming. That's all I know about farming. You have to sow something to get something out. You've got to let go of it. And Paul says that when you do that, there will be a harvest. But if you want more, you've got to let go. And you can't hang on to your seed and have a harvest. You can't have your cake and eat it. And Paul says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will harvest generously. I like the way that Paul's talking about money and suddenly starts to talk about sowing instead of giving. Suddenly he transforms the whole debate, because suddenly you're a different ball game now. We're thinking about sowing rather than giving. With that one simple stroke of the pen, he helps us understand the most important thing of all about Christian generosity. In the economy of God, in the economy of God, to give is to sow. In other words, whatever we spend in God's service, whatever is given to his kingdom purpose, it's never lost. You've never simply given it away. You've never simply spent it. It's like seeds sowed by a farmer, and there will be an incredible reward. Not given to you personally, but in the kingdom of God. You see, if you watched in Jesus' time someone sowing seed, and you didn't know anything about farming, and you didn't know where corn came from or anything like that, or bread came from, if you saw a farmer, you'd think, what is that man doing? He's throwing away seed. We could have made bread out of that. We could have had some great cakes out of that. Why is he throwing it away? But of course, you know the principle involved, don't you? He is sowing so that there will be a harvest, so there'll be even more bread next year. He throws it away. And we've got to be like that as churches. People might think, why are they giving the money away? No, we're not giving the money away. We're sowing it in expectation of a harvest. Jesus said, Mark 10:29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in his time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, there will be eternal life. We've got to understand this principle of sowing, okay? And see how a farmer sows. Have you ever seen a farmer? He would not go along like, I've only got so much seed, so I better be very careful with this. We'll give one seed here, another seed there. Yeah, we put a seed in here. Oh yeah, that's good, I've still got plenty left. Doesn't happen, does it? What does he do? He chucks it out all over the place. And that's where you get the harvest. And this is the promise we've got. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Plural. You all. God is able to make all grace abound to you, church, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. I meet lots of churches. All they want to do is survive. I want to be part of a church that abounds. Yeah? I was thinking about that. What is abound? That's abound. Some churches just want to, well, we'll be here next year. We'll be here next year. But Jesus says, don't you want to be a church that is going somewhere, bounding along? And the more you have this generosity of spirit in you as a church, as long as you have this reputation in heaven, have you seen City Church Gloucester, how they abound in the grace of giving and how they abound in the harvest? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay, straw poll. Who wants to be in a church that abounds? Oh, come on. Someone mentions the word Pentecostal at the beginning of this meeting. Who wants to be in a church that abounds? Who wants to have all grace abundant in this place?
Oh, yes.
Yes. Do you want this grace of giving for yourselves? Getting a bit quieter now. Listen to this. These are the words that are used here in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Do you want in all things, at all times, to have all you need to do the good works God wants? Then you need to start sowing, because that's the promise. You've got to start sowing, church, and in 2 weeks' time, and every Sunday when that offering bag goes round, or were they plastic plates or something, you will abound. And I tell you something, the soil is fertile. We've had prophetic promises from God, and we dare not hold back. Down at the London region, we had Janet Brown-Hollis with us recently, and she said, God, show me one thing about England. We've got to break this poverty mentality over the church. Too many churches are saying, we can't do that, we can't afford it. We can't release him, we can't afford it. We can't get that building, we can't build. And it's time to break that. And God's going to bless us in a mighty way. There are strongholds to be broken. See, when a farmer's given away all his seed, he doesn't go home, get into bed and think, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble now, I've thrown it all away. No, he goes to bed, sleeps like a baby and wakes up saying, we're a day closer to the harvest. John Calvin says this in his commentary on Corinthians. Whenever fleshly reason calls us back from doing good things through fear of loss, we should immediately oppose it with this one thought, this shield, this sword. No, the Lord declares that we are sowing. And that's what I'm calling you to do. I want you as a church to have big ambitions for God and begin to act like people that God's going to bless in every way. God does not want you nervous about great projects. He doesn't want you nervous about releasing more and more ministries. He doesn't want you nervous about planting more churches and more congregations. He doesn't want you nervous about blessing the world. He wants you to be abounding in this wonderful gift that he has given us. Too many Christians, too many churches, too much caution, keep so much in reserve.
And this, I'm just going to finish with this, because obviously I should have finished at 12, I can tell. William MacDonald, in his book True Discipleship, says this: God's will is that our lives should be a perpetual crisis of dependence upon Him. I believe that's true for churches too. God's will is that our church lives should be in a perpetual crisis of dependence upon Him. We will defeat His will in our lives when we lay up treasures on earth. The life of faith does not follow automatically when a person becomes a Christian. It does require deliberate action on their part. And this is especially true when Christians live in an affluent society. The believer must put themselves in a position where they are compelled to trust God. It's only as they get rid of their reserves and all other false supports that a church can truly launch out into the deep waters of true faith.